Praise the Lord. You know, how can we worship someone so amazing and yet keep it all to ourselves? How is that even possible? But yet it's possible. Isn't that weird? It's one of those things, I don't know if we could ever try to explain that. But some way we do. We do with, I don't know, with our busyness and activities and things that we get caught up in. But, you know, in order to make a difference in that, we have to take action, right? I mean, in anything. We want to change our diets. We want to lose some pounds. If we don't take action on it, what's going to happen? Well, our experience is those pounds will just keep adding up, right? And that's what we're talking about, creation health. And that we want to make better choices. And so I want to invite Eduardo Ochoa up here for a moment, because he has something to share with you and something to help us in taking action on something very dear to our hearts. And I know I can't wait to hear it, and I know you can't wait to hear it, because we don't even know what it's about. But he's going to share with us a way that we can touch hearts for Jesus. Oh, you can use that mic. Go ahead. Yeah, that should work. Anyway, now before you go, brother, what put this on your heart? I mean, to have a mission like this, to say, hey, I'm missing people, and I want to let them know that we miss them. It's not just about us going into a formality of going, okay, we're going to call people just because they're not here. It's not with that heart, but it's a heart of mission, a heart of going, okay, you make a difference here. And because your space is vacant, there's a vacancy in our own heart. Do you see the difference? And I've been talking with Eduardo, and so I know that's what is in his heart. Is that in our heart? We miss each other when we're not here, right? And there's lots of reasons. There's people missing here today because of physical ailments and whatever. But to remind them that God still loves them, and because we're God's ambassadors, what better privilege that we have to be able to share God's love. Amen? Amen. So what put that on your heart, to put this mission on before your heart, to be able to share with the church family today?
Well, you know, I love the church. And I know that everybody here, we're a family, and as members of the family, we love those ones that are not here as well, and we want them to be here with us, sharing the love of being here and learning of the word of our Lord God. And
amen.
I think that's what it's in my heart.
Amen.
So I want to share with you, and we can do it together.
Praise the Lord. Well, thank you, Eduardo. Thank you. Thank you very much, brother, to share that mission with us. You know, it's powerful, right? Powerful way. And so I know he was saying that be out front, but you know what? It might be better if we meet up front here. And so after the service, let's meet up here and bring your cell phones. You know, we can make calls together. Like he was saying, it's like not just him making all the phone calls, but we do them together. And it's about taking a few moments and just calling, saying, hey, we missed you, and having a prayer with them just having a nice prayer with them. And then we can go from there. You know, it's not something where you're going to be doing counseling or something like that. It's about just opening up our hearts, saying, hey, you know what, we noticed you were missing. Because it's so easy, is it not? Even in the hustle and bustle of Sabbath, we get a lot of things in prepping and doing and little ones running around and this and that, and it's easy to miss something, right? I know that's happened to me many times when I've had to get the girls together. There was one Sabbath here not too long ago, I had the girls El Solo. My wife was away, and had daddy time. But you know, daddy learned some very important things, like don't forget the blankie. It's very important. But with the hustle and bustles of making sure they're clothed, and other things, I can make excuses. But you know, it's easy to forget. It just happens. But we're going to want to take action of going, you know what? Yes, that's happened. We can come up with all kinds of excuses, but you know what? Today we're just going to make a decision and a choice to be a part of making a change and saying, you know what? We're going to be intentional about reaching out to each other. Amen? Because you know what? We can even sit in the pews here today, and sometimes we have no connection with the people even around us. We have no idea really what's going on. And the only way that's going to change is us changing. Well, I shouldn't say it that way, should I? But letting God change us, right? Because we can't change it, but God can. And so that's why we come together. So let's have a word of prayer. And I'm going to kneel. You can bow your heads and joining me as we invite the Lord to fellowship with us now. Father God, you have been opening up your heart and of the gates of heaven to us this morning. And Lord, as we now, even up to the moment we went to sleep last night, we woke up this morning, may we continue, Father, opening our own hearts, our own gates. Open that door. Father, you have been knocking and knocking and knocking, and here we are. And I pray, Father, that we haven't waited till this very moment to open the door, but Father, you know, if it is this moment, I pray that we open our door of our heart so that your blessings, your message can touch us and draw us close to you. So, Lord God, thank you for what you've already been doing and what you will continue to do in revealing the wonderful mysteries of your character and, Father, of the plans you have for each and every one of us. Bless us in all that we go forth in doing, because you've asked us and because you've touched our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. A man that you might say had it all. He had seven sons and three daughters. Pretty good. I don't know how he financially supported that, but in his case, he had the means to support that. Today, if we had seven children, you know, ten, that's quite a bit to try to manage financially, let alone all those kids, depending on their age group. But his kids were all grown, out and about, and having their own lives and stuff. Very rich. We would say that he really did have it all. Not only did he have the children and the wealth, and sometimes there were thoughts that if you had all those things, God really loved you. But he had a walk with God. He was even considered to be upright. You know, he was one that was, man, if you needed guidance, you needed to know what to do, you went to this gentleman to be able to find out the answers, because he had a walk with God. And because of that walk, he could share with us anything. Now, some of you might already be thinking of maybe a person that I might be speaking of, because we find this person in the Word of God, in the Bible. And he had such a rich connection that I think is of value to us today. We're going to go to the book of Job. Job chapter 1. Now, I'm sure I didn't fool anybody on who I was talking about, did I? We know the story. We know it well. Job chapter 1. Here again, we have this man that in verse 8 tells us that, "Have you considered my servant Job?" This is the Lord speaking and saying that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. Powerful words in themselves. And if we look at the original Hebrew, there's some wonderful picturesque ideas and explanations of these words, blameless, upright, and fears God and shuns evil. I mean, a man that walks with God, a man that is connected to his Lord God. And so the Lord shares him as an example, powerful example. And yet, he's faithful because he's a follower. He's faithful because he made a choice. Somewhere in his walk, he says, you know what? This Lord God is someone to get to know. This Lord God is someone amazing, and I need to understand. And so he began a development, a walk with God, probably early on in his journey, to understand and to grow into the knowledge and into the experiencing that knowledge in his life. Powerful to see what the Lord can do. And I'm sure he shared that with his children and opening up his heart to him. But yet there's something much bigger going on. You know, when we think of Job's character, sometimes we think of that maybe, you know, what does it mean to be blameless, to be without spot? You know, there might be ideas that maybe he was sinless, but Job very well knew that he was a sinner. We see in Job chapter 7, verse 21, and 10, chapter 6, and 14, verse 17, that emphasizes that he knew he needed a Savior, that he had iniquities that he needed to surrender to God, but he became blameless only because of God's transforming grace. Amen? It is by grace that which we are. Amen. Grace of which we are saved. We might want to try to change that, and why would we? But in some mysterious way, things creep in that begin to reshape the way that we process and think of things. It can happen so easily, and yet even here in this story, something is going on of which a mindset is being shifted from the very grace, from the very eternal one, our Father in heaven, to something else called self. We see this in the story as we read on in Job chapter 1, that this is much more than about Job, right? We have the angelic beings have come on the scene. It says the sons of God had gathered together. The universe has come together in this place of worship. And in this place, they are sharing and talking. And who decides to come into the picture? As it says here, and as we just read in verse 8, it says, the Lord said to Satan, so we know in earlier verses there in 7, that Satan had come on the scene, or even in verse 6. And so Satan had come among them. Now, why Satan thought, doesn't really matter, I guess, why Satan thought he could come around that crowd, you know, some of them had to wonder, like, what is he doing here? What right does he have? But when we remember that with Satan and, you know, who created the earth, it was God who created the earth, right? But often Satan was trying to do the very thing of taking the position of God and saying, wait a minute, I know you might be the creator, but I can be just as good as you. And so here he is, because Adam, taking the apple, taking the fruit, and giving up that dominion, Satan got it in his head that, wait a minute, this property, this land is all mine. And so he shows up, breaks in, busts in on the party, get into this town hall meeting. And as he's there, we know that he was cast down here to earth in Revelation chapter 12. And that, yes, Adam had given up this authority of which Satan definitely took and went with. And so here he is. But in this, he tries to attack God by going after something that is so devious. Because he doesn't just attack God's character, but he attacks something else that's even before character, and that is he attacked God's motive. You see, it's very devious to attack one's motive. Because when you attack someone's motive, how does one go to defend themselves? Now, we know what motive is. It's what drives your actions. So when you're attacking a person's motive, how do they defend that? Well, as here, as we come into verse 9, so Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Does God serve of love for nothing? Does he serve love for nothing? You know, it's like, hey, I do all this, but does he do it for nothing? Does he not have any benefits? Did he not have any benefits? From our perspective, he had all kinds of benefits, did he not? Now, back then, praise the Lord, thank you. Amen. I know whose voice that was. Thank you, little girl. I know that voice. I love that. Anyway, that's so cute. You can derail daddy anytime. That's awesome. Love that. Anyway, focus. You can tell this daddy loves their little girl. Anyway. So, anyway, let's get back. I was going to share something on that. But here, does God fear God, or does Job fear God for nothing? And as he's attacking, really, the Lord and everyone there is hearing this, they're recognizing, yes, he has all this wealth, all these things, but that's really not the wealth that he has. I mean, yes, that stuff he has, but you know what? That's not really do we understand? Do we see that that's really not the wealth that Job really had? Yes, he had possessions, he had children, he had all these things, and in what seemed like a split second, what happened to all of those things that Job had? They all disappeared. They all disappeared. And even his wife, out of frustration, tells him to let go of the strongest wealth that he could ever hold on to and said, just give it up. And what was that she asked him to give up? It was God Himself. And this battle was not about Job. It wasn't about this earth. It was about a motive of our Father. The motive of our Savior. And challenging that motive, there are two ways to solve the problem of understanding when a motive is attacked, of whether it's in the right direction or not, and that is through time and something we might call action. You know, and through that time and that action or difficulties of life will reveal who is correct, whether the one accused or the one being attacked or the one that's being accusing of the individual. And so you have to allow these two things to happen. So, you know, could God have just eradicated the problem right then and there? That's an easy thing to do. You know, when we're hungry, we don't, you know, it's not, you know, when you're, especially when you're in a jam and you're challenged, it's easier to just pop in through Taco Bell or whatever, Wendy's or some other place, than it is to pop in at home and start to prepare it. Because what do the kids do? We get home and we're trying to prep it and we're working as quickly as we can, and the kids say, I'm hungry. And then it doesn't stop with that, right? They see you're making it. They see you're preparing it. They say you're in the effort of getting it all together. And what do they continue to say every 1 to 2 seconds? And they don't just use their words. They use their actions with the constant tugging or wanting to be held and different things. Because, you know, it's like they want to be a part of it, but they don't realize that in order to do that, I can't prep the food. So we get caught up in it. You know, Satan seeks to destroy the Father, but destroy His moral image of God in us. And I'll repeat that. He seeks to destroy the moral image of God in us or in man. Think about that. The moral image of God. He serves to destroy it. But yet, what are the attributes of God? When we think of the attributes, and we could go all day talking about the attributes of the Father and talking about who He is and what He is, but just some to bring out in mind is that in Romans 16:26, we won't have all of these. I don't know if they'll be able to get them on the screen, but we'll go through them rather quickly. But in Romans 16:26, it talks about our Father is eternal. Amen? That He is eternal, and praise the Lord for that. And James 1:17 says He does not change. It's a key word that sometimes is used called immutable. But He does not change. And praise the Lord for that. His heart, His motives, His drive for what He wants to do and in for us and in us does not change. It also shares in Scripture how our Father, He knows a few things. Are we okay with that? We don't always like that. Our parents, when we're younger, we don't always think our parents know it all. But they know a lot more than we do. And the Father knows a lot more than we do. But even then, we will fight against it. But here in Job 37:16, even Job acknowledges the knowledge of God by saying, do you know about the layers of the thick clouds, the wonders of one perfect in knowledge, referencing to God Himself. Perfect in knowledge. Our God, our Father, is perfect in knowledge. And 1 John 3:20 builds off these concepts, for if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. He knows it all. Scripture teaches that God knows that His knowledge includes everything. Even the future free decisions of human beings who do not yet exist, the way in which He knows, however, belongs to the concealed level of the divine nature. You know, there's some things that we always like to try to understand. How could He know it all? Or we could go down these roads of foreknowledge and all these things. But you know what? There is some things that maybe we may not be able to fully comprehend. Not because the Holy Spirit's not willing to share it with us, but because some of those things right now We just can't see that picture right yet. You ever had something happen in your life of which you can't explain? I hear it all the time. And I've shared my own personal story of things that happened that, you know, at the moment you're like, I just don't get it. But what happened? Even that these things happening, Job had a lot of questions, did he not? But in the process of that, did he waver in his love, in his trust that he learned from the Father? We have something to learn, don't we? Because oftentimes, when we're struggling at home, oftentimes when we're having issues with a newscast that pops on that says something, how do we react to that? We usually go into a panic mode, and there's this little panic button. But right next to the panic button is the almost panicking. It's almost a pre-level to panic. It's like, I'm not panicking, but I'm just on the verge. Whatever that means. So there's like this pre-panic button. It looks almost identical to panic, but it's just not panic. I know I've already lost you. But the idea is that, you know, sometimes is we will never say the words, oh, I'm having a panic attack or this thing, but sometimes our actions say opposite of what we say. We say we trust God. We say we know God's eternal. We know that God is all knowledgeable, but we surely don't act like He is. Because of the way we respond to one another, the way we respond to the news, the way we respond to this world, the way we respond to what Satan is trying to do in destroying the moral image of God in us. Because that is what Satan is trying to do, and he's done an excellent job at it. Because in this world, there are a lot of Christians. But how many of those Christians know the love of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit? And we have to ask ourselves the very same question. Is this something where we go to a weekend seminar and get it all together, get it all put into a nice little package and we've got it? It is about a daily walk, amen? It is in that daily walk that we come into the knowledge, we come into the truth. It is about sharing our journeys and opening up our hearts each and every day that God shares with us, and if we are receptive to His sharing with us, that we continue to build and grow in that as we open up to one another. It's meaning being vulnerable. Was God not yet vulnerable? When they came together to discuss the plans of our own salvation, and for the Father to say, that together, as a family, we're going to make a decision to make the ultimate sacrifices so that other family can be brought back home. It's not that the Father sacrificed His Son, but that together they made a decision. The whole family did. To say, we're going to give up all so that we could bring the whole family that is willing and wanting to back home. And so we, as a family, can partner with God in that or we cannot. But it is our choice. In Psalms 139, verse 6, it says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain it. In recognizing that as much as we learn and grow in our knowledge of God, there's still a mystery. Is it okay for God to be a little mysterious? A little bit of a mystery? You know, I pray in our own relationships, especially in our marriages, that there's a little bit of mystery. Because in that mystery, what happens is it gives us a heart to continue to grow and to learn and to understand and to develop and expand our minds. There's something about a mystery that we want to solve or we want to continue to work in. And we know we can't just solve the puzzle, as we've learned with men and women. You know, if you're trying to solve it, well, you're on the wrong road of that. But it is about journeying together, continuing to realize that God is never giving up transforming your heart. And guess what? I get the privilege to witness the journey. You know what? I get even better blessing. I get to be a part of working with God in it. Amen? And as a church family, guess what? We get the privilege to share in that journey with one another. That is what loving relationships is all about, is that we share in what God has already done. And so here we see the Father. He sits on the throne in Revelation 4:21 and Daniel 7:9. He's called the Ancient of Days. And why not? Wouldn't we want Him to be in that kind of a throne room and judge when we have a loving God that we come and know? It says in Exodus 34:6-7, it talks about the attributes of God and talking about Him being gracious and merciful. We see it also portrayed in 1 John 4:8 that God is love. Amen? God is love. Now that love includes justice and mercy. Is that okay? So I don't get an amen on that one. I get the other one. You know, God is love, amen. When I bring justice and mercy, ooh, crowd goes quiet. But God kissed those together. He blends those together in ways that we don't have anything on this earth as an example. Because if you try to take the courtroom of the things that have happened on this earth to try to make it somehow compare to how God can kiss the justice and mercy together, we're going to fail miserably at trying to find an analogy. Because there's some things that it's just, how does He do that? Same thing with the humanity or the incarnate, that God being divine and human, how does that come and blend together? You know, God has given us wonderful wisdom in that, and Jesus, we're going to talk about that next week, but yet there's a mystery, there's just an awe about it. And there are going to be some great conversations with the Lord about those things and how did that all work out. But praise the Lord that He did. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, it talks about our God being perfect. Now, when we think of the word perfect, we're like, well, what do you mean? Is He like He was, as some of us might think, chiseled? For those that know what that means, go with it. For others that don't worry. All right, or you know, did He have, like, He knew all the math problems? Where is she? I was talking about math earlier yesterday. Anyway, I don't see you out there. You know who you are. But anyway, struggling with math, He knew all those problems. No problem. It was easy. He could do it in like 30 seconds. Praise the Lord. But in the context of Matthew 5:48, it's talking about God is perfect in loving one another. Because the whole context of that is about love towards one another. And so be perfect as God is perfect in Matthew 5:48 is because of that love for one another. Did God show His love for us? Did He pour that out? Was He all about self-gratification? That's not the portrayal I see through Scripture, that it was about Him, but it was all about us. Pours out His angels, His Son comes down to die for us, and in all of that, He's doing it so that we could be one. But yet we have the other side of God too, in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 7, and of course we know the Revelation 16:1 that speaks of the wrath of God. Now that one we don't like so much. That one we like to tuck in the closet. Because wait a minute, we got all this lovey, eternal, He's all-knowing. We could talk many other attributes, but wait a minute, this God that's wrathful? But that's that justice side. You know, when we do discipline, are we doing discipline to punish or discipline to restore and to rebuild? You know, the idea of discipline is to bring restoration or reconciliation. Not so much the idea of punishment. But what happens is sin has caused the divine, the discipline, the things of God to be tarnished in the view. And because of that, then people have been persistent men and women, unchangeable and having unchangeable rejection of the loving offering of the sacrifice and of salvation in Jesus Christ. And because of that, the wrath of God comes as a result. Because of our willingness to reject, our willingness to exchange the good things of God that we know for some alternative. Look with me in Romans chapter 1. Turn there to Romans chapter 1. I want you to see this here. As you're turning there, it says in Psalms 19, don't turn there, go to Romans. But in Psalms 19, it says, the heavens are telling of the glory of God and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. The world, the nature, the things around us tell of the glory of God. Amen? The glories of God. Even if we're not doing, the world around us will share of the glory of God. And yet here in Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 18, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. Now catch that. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. See, God has revealed himself in nature and revealed himself in many different ways, and that's what he's sharing here. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Where did they see those things? It says when. When was his invisible attributes seen? From the creation of the world, his invisible attributes. So that means the world around us, the nature around us, all the things, the stars in the sky. So many things are showing his attributes of who he is, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And where there is darkness, what lies there? Going beyond this scripture, where there is darkness, there is sin. Where Satan dwells, to steal the light, to make it corruptible. And so we adopt, we take hold of the foolishness and we exchange it. Go down just a little bit further in verse 23. It says here, and change the glory. Now this is there, the foolish. Remember, they're foolish because they have chosen to reject the glory of God and the things that they see revealed around them. Verse 23, and changed the glory. Now notice the word changed, okay? They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and the birds and the four-footed animals and creeping things. So they changed it. Or exchanged it, depending on your version. All right, but yet, look here in verse 24. What's God's response? Therefore, also, God gave them up to their what? Depending on your version, uncleanliness, in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Because God says, you know what? He is all knowledgeable, but he gives you the power of choice. And if you choose to reject that which is so right in your face, then that is your choice. And as a father aches, when we see our children make bad decisions and go down roads we know that won't be helpful and healthy, so our father aches. But it's your choice. Because he doesn't want to be a tyrant. He doesn't want to force your decision. It needs to be from your own decision and heart in response to his love and his glory. But yet it continues to go on there as in verse 24 again. He gave, but then later on in verse 25 it says, for the season God gave them up to who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the what? Who is blessed forever. Rather serve the creature than the creator. But yet then here in verse 26, for the reason God gave them up to the vile passions. So again, we're having that contrast from the exchange. Three times we see this. Exchange, gave. Verse 26 also has, yes, it gave, but then here's the exchange. For when their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature, and continues to say that men went down the same road, but in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness. And it gives the characteristics. When the darkness comes, and we'd rather choose the darkness versus the darkness will consume. It will consume us, and it is by choice. The world has the opportunity to see the glories and the gracious Father that he is. But instead, we exchange the attributes for false concepts and ideas. We exchange God's attributes for momentary something, goodness, momentary, limited, part-time happiness. But God is looking for the eternal joys, and he's wanting us to understand them so that it will carry us through. When the time comes, when things get rough and rough and so rough that we can't even seem to make sense, where is our faith going to take us? Is it going to take us into the arms of the Father who's going to carry us through? Or is it going to be in the red lentil soup that someone sold their birthright for? They could have had rich blessings for years to come, but that red lentil soup was so great. I'd rather have that for the moment of joy that it brings because I am starving, versus to have the years a blessing. How often do we want to and take hold of whatever that red lentil soup might be today? That we take hold of it rather than taking hold of the attributes and the character of God, rather than taking hold of the promises that are in Jesus and in the Father and in the Holy Spirit. God has poured out so much to us, hasn't He? So much. God's personal power and divine nature have been clearly visible, as we see here in Romans chapter 1, 19 and 20, but although imperfect because of the darkening effects of sin. This acquired knowledge is not insignificant, yet sinful humans consistently deny and pervert the very truth of God. So again, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 15, it said to him, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "Who are the Christ, the Son of the living God?" And Jesus said to them, "Blessed are you, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." God is in the work of revealing His truths to us. And continuing on in Hebrews 11, 6, "And without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe," amen, "that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." Even in Job, did He not reward Job even with all the challenges that came up? We go into Job chapter 42, read with verse 12 there. What did it say there in Job chapter 42? Let's go back to Job. And even among all that, God was still there for His fellow believer. And here in Job chapter 42, verse 12, "Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job." What did He say there? "More than his beginnings. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. But he had blessed him even more." You know, only one who is God, in the fullest sense of the word, can effectively reveal what God is like. So we think, you know, couldn't this all been done of bringing us back together and redeeming us been done through someone other than Jesus? Yet Satan claims that the only way to find the love that God poured out through His Son could be through the happiness of our own self. So Satan wants us to think through our own self and having that the goal of our life, preserving, taking care of ourself. But that is greater than the love of God. But is that true? We know that not to be. It says that God does not force the will of His creatures. It remains for them to choose whether they will be set free from the bondage of sin. Do we want to be free from that bondage? Some of us, maybe we forgot how we can be free. I want us to turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, starting with verse 14. You know, we go through the story with Nicodemus, coming to the end of that. Verse 14, "And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be..." He who believes in Him is not condemned. Amen? Sometimes we believe and think that we are condemned, and that we play with thinking maybe God's motives truly aren't as genuine or aren't as hopeful and aren't as powerful that we think they are. That's what Satan's out to do, to destroy the moral image of God in us. Were we not, in Genesis chapter 1, created in whose image? In God's image, right? We were created in God's image. That means from the beginning, if God is love and He's eternal, that means love has always been a part of His life. But can love be done in isolation? Can you have love in isolation? See, love is manifested in social or in a relational capacity. So even in the beginning, eternally, there had to be more than one in the beginning, right? Or, you know, I shouldn't even say in the beginning, just eternally, always, to be able to share that love. And so the love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit together, they sharing that love to the world. The Father shares it, and that is reflected through His Son, and it is even reflected through the Holy Spirit and all that the Holy Spirit does for us as we look and understand this. But what happens is Satan wants us to get confused and caught up in focusing on the wrong things, in getting caught up to lose the trust, the assurance, because he attacks the motive. And so we start to believe it. So many things are out there against God today. Just reading on somebody's post something about Jesus, something negative, and it was like, oh, somewhere along the lines they missed it. And so they questioned the motive, and guess what? They believe that Satan's lies are the truth. And you know what? Just like a little girl that sat in these very pews, they saw something they'd never seen before. They heard about this man dying for mankind, but they'd not seen the images. And they saw the images of this man with the thorns on his head, being beaten, just abused. And that little girl started crying. And she says one thing: how could they do that? And when I heard that story, I thought to myself, how can I reject? How can I push aside the very love of a father that gives his all for me? Father, help me to give my all to you. It is not by what I say or what we do here today. It is by what you let God do in your heart. And when God touches your heart, impresses on your heart, whatever that may be, don't hesitate not to respond to it. Because that's what Satan wants us not to do. Job was even challenged with his friends, was he not? They were trying to give the best wisdom they thought they could give. But he never lost ground on the knowledge or on the trust and the just what he knew of God. He didn't lose that. And my friends, when the times get even more difficult, when issues of Sunday law start coming around, we are not waiting for that to happen so we get our act together. We need to get our act together right now. As you have known, I've trained for marathons, and I can only think about what it would mean to wake up tomorrow morning and say, I'm just going to go run 26.2 miles. I don't know if I survive. I think most of you probably would be with me on that. There's a little bit of training, or a whole lot of training, that needs to be involved. And my friends, we need to start our relationship with Jesus, with the Father, with all of the family today. And so if you've not made that decision, or you need to renew that decision to say, Father God, we are going to trust you, we're going to walk with you, and we're going to share that journey with one another. Amen? Even the Father, did he keep it to himself? Did the Son keep it to himself? Not even the Holy Spirit kept it to himself. He went and went about to share with all of us, right? And so we need to do the same. Because it is as we share and as we come together as a family, guess what? We grow in Christ. And so Job, being an example for us, and all these others that we've talked about, we could go through story after story. But God is a God that we can trust. He's eternal, he's unchanging, and he's there for us. Let us always turn to him, to let him change us, mold us into the men and women that bring glory to him. Amen.
The devil is mad, and he is going going to be attacking you, each of us, and our families and our marriages this week. Guaranteed. Just like he did Job. And we're going to sing this last song, and let's sing like we're going into